To all the friends and family of Calvary Baptist Church, it's my prayer that all of you have a blessed Lord's Day. And this morning I'd like for you to go to your Bibles in Jonah chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. I would like to pick up where we left off in our series on Jonah that we started a few weeks ago. And if you recall the outline of the book of Jonah, it's in chapter 1, it's Jonah's rebellion. Then in chapter 2, Jonah's repentance. In chapter 3, Jonah's revival. And chapter 4, Jonah's regression. Here we're still in chapter 2, exploring the repentance of Jonah. And in verse 8, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And what a very profound verse that is. It's one that I have revisited through the years. It's a verse that caught my attention years ago. And I'd like to explore that with you a little bit this morning. Jonah, well, let me read the verse again so it's fresh in your mind. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah now begins to contrast his experience in a time of danger with those whose religion was pagan. And no doubt he's thinking about his recent dealings with the sailors, but more than that, the apostasy of many in Israel who had promoted idolatry. They and Jonah had both rebelled, but the backsliders in Israel had not yet realized the folly of their conduct. Those who, literally, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I'm sorry, but I can't help but overemphasize the sense of well-being that comes over a person when they're right with God. For the believer who is in fellowship with God, when the storms of life come, no matter how bad things get, he knows he still has the rock-solid assurance of omnipotence upon which to lean. The Reverend Walter Stillman Martin, a well-known Baptist evangelist around the turn of the last century, was invited to preach at a church some distance from the Practical Bible Training School at Leicestershire, New York, where he was a guest lecturer. That Sunday, Mrs. Martin became suddenly ill, making it impossible for her to go with her husband to his speaking engagement. Reverend Martin seriously considered canceling his speaking assignment, since it would be needful for him to be gone from her for a considerable amount of time. And it was just then that his young son spoke up and said, "Father, don't you think that if God wants you to preach today, he will take care of mother while you're away?" And that question really resonated. And Martin's wife, Sevilla Martin, describes creating the composition of this hymn after being inspired by the words of her son. It is a hymn that you're all familiar with, and it goes like this: "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath the wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart does fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide, God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." I think that's a great reminder to us all, especially in light of current events and what's going on with this coronavirus. I find it interesting that in God's providence, He timed this sermon to coincide with what we're going through right now in this country. It's good to know that our God is faithful, and no matter what you're going through, and regardless of what you think, God still cares about you and what's happening to you. But I need to say this: if Jonah could be here today, he would tell you that if you refuse to be right with God, you will soon be pushing a hard life. We read in Proverbs 11:6, "The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." Proverbs 26:10 says, "The great God that formed all things both rewarded the fool and rewardeth transgressors." Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." Jonah can say with conviction that those who forsake their covenant Lord for any other object of devotion need to appreciate what fools they are. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 3, we read, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I'm sure that if I walked into your house today, I'm not going to find any idols in the corner of your living room or in the on the mantle above the fireplace. Nevertheless, some of God's people are guilty of idolatry, the same idolatry that plagued Jonah. It's the worship of self. It's the worship of our will. It's the worship of the way that we choose to take. We suffer from the fact that Christ is no longer our first love, and God the Father no longer sits upon the throne of our hearts. One of the most important words in the Hebrew Bible is a word that is pronounced in the Hebrew hesed, and it's the word mercy in the text before us. And that word means kindness, mercy, loyalty, or steadfast love. I know there have been several occasions through the years when I've referred to this word in the Old Testament, and because it is such a dominant word concerning the theology of God, when hesed is used to describe an attribute of God, it becomes a key theological term for understanding the nature of God as presented in the Old Testament, especially in relation to his faithfulness to the covenants made with man. Furthermore, this word is used by a wide variety of the Old Testament writers, and it occurs in 28 of the 39 different books of the Old Testament. In fact, excuse me, it occurs most frequently in the book of Psalms, 127 times to be exact. Again, to reiterate a very important point: of all the attributes of God, you need to know that his faithfulness and steadfast love for man is emphasized more in the Word of God than most of his other attributes. And I think that means something, ladies and gentlemen. So this is the point, above all points, that I would like to drive home today. You may at times, when spiritually adrift, doubt certain things about God. But considering the emphasis of the Old Testament, you should never doubt, and I should never doubt, the faithfulness and loyalty of God. And if you do, you're further from God than you think. In the midst of tragedy, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 proclaims that the hesed of the Lord never ceases, that the Lord's mercy is unending to those who love him. In Lamentations 3:22, it reads, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not." The sense of hesed here is of the inexhaustible quality of God's covenant fidelity to his people. God is an extremely long-suffering God. And I'm glad for that, saints of God. But we do need to know that it is possible to exhaust and forfeit God's loyalty. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the covenant of God with the house of David is recorded, including the promise of an eternal throne, particularly there in verses 13 and 16 of chapter 7. The key to this promise is God's vow never to remove his hesed from David, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his loyalty. And in 2 Samuel 7:15, it says, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." You know, here it's worth noting the contrast between David and Saul. God certainly was long-suffering with Saul, but there came a time when his patience ran out. God finally denied Saul of his hesed, or loyalty, which resulted in the termination of Saul's royal dynasty. But as much as any other Hebrew word, hesed characterizes how God acts toward the people of Israel. God is the always faithful covenant keeper who ceaselessly acts in the best interest of his covenant partners. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, Solomon said these words. He said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." So let's look again at the text there in verse 8. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Bible scholars find this verse somewhat difficult to interpret. However, all the interpretations may be in view here. First of all, you know, when we remove God from his highest place of preeminence, we become disloyal to him. And secondly, when we become disloyal to him, he may remove the full benefits of his loyalty to us. So if you find yourself in a far country eating corn husk in the pig pens of the world, God may just let you stay there for a while until you come to your senses and return home to the place of the Father's fellowship. But thirdly, this verse may mean that any time you seek your fulfillment from the gods of this world, you're not only disloyal to God, but you're disloyal to yourself and your own well-being. Because when we go our own way, God certainly is not going to bless us, and we just make life so much harder on ourselves. So I encourage you to be faithful And as you're faithful, then we have the assurance that God will remain faithful to us. And then in verse 9, Jonah says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed." And then that great statement at the end, "Salvation is of the Lord." You know, in spite of all of Jonah's spiritual deficiencies, his faith at this moment is commendable. Even though Jonah is confined to the belly of the fish, he knows that the God who delivered him from drowning in the deep will bring him safely to land once again. And this is remarkable faith, ladies and gentlemen. Though he's in an impossible situation, humanly speaking, there is no doubt in Jonah's mind that he will have the opportunity in the future to sacrifice to God and to pay his vows. These words of Jonah are reminiscent of the words found in Psalm 116, verses 17 and 18, where it says, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." So, what are these vows Jonah is talking about? No doubt these vows refer to the promise to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, those things that he's just written about, but also to obey God and go to Nineveh like he should have done in the first place. Well, with that, the prayer is at an end. The last utterance is a shout of triumph and hope. And saints of God, we might remember this always, that phrase that he writes, "Salvation is of the Lord." One man I was reading by the name of Faraday comments about this, and he says, "The work was done. The lesson had been learned. Pride and self-will had received a heavy blow. The prophet was at the end of his resources, and his hope was in God alone." Every sinner has to learn this when he first draws near to God, and the erring saint has to come back. He has to come back to it whenever he goes astray. You know, Jonah couldn't save himself, and nobody on earth could save him, but the Lord could do it, for salvation is of the Lord. This, by the way, is a quotation from a couple of verses in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 3:8, excuse me, it says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." And then in Psalm 37:39, we read, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." This proclamation of salvation coming only from the Lord is really the central declaration in the book of Jonah, and perhaps more importantly, it is also the central theme, or one of the major themes, of the entire Word of God. Now, there's a couple of observations I'd like to make at this point that I don't want you to miss here. First of all, in spite of all of his flaws, how wise it was of Jonah to have previously memorized the Word of God. The two verses I just quoted out of the book of Psalms predated Jonah by roughly 220 years and had been passed down to him along the way. How often we tend to minimize the importance of the Word of God in our lives. But if you were in Jonah's shoes, of all the things available in the world, what could possibly be of greater value to you than God's Word at that moment of crisis? I exhort all of us to never take the Word of God for granted. The day will come again for us, saints of God, when in the midst of the turmoils of life, that we will find the Word of God to be the pearl of great price when it comes to the therapy that our soul requires. Second observation, and I close with this. Let me just ask you a question. How great is your faith at this moment? If we can learn anything from the example of Jonah, then let it be this. Our God is greater than any impossible situation you face. And when it comes to His ability to deliver, He's always up to the challenge. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank You today for the mercy that Thou hast shown toward us. We thank You for that loyalty that Jonah tells us about in verse 8, that Thou art a God that never fails His people. And to those who are faithful to their calling, You are always faithful to reward. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful. And in this time of crisis around the world, I pray that You would use us as the people of God to be a light in darkness. And Lord, may we be used of Thee to show the world a superior way to live. Father, our faith rests in Thee. And Lord, because of the promise of Thy faithfulness to us, we rest secure this day. God bless us as we continue to serve Thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Calvary Baptist Church family, let me just encourage you and remind you of one thing before I go today, and that is to be faithful in your tithes and offerings, your giving to the Lord, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And it's very important at this particular time that we do remain faithful in this regard. I think most of you probably know by now, but we have enabled you through the website to give online. It's very secure. It's run by a company by the name of Antidote, and the men who run it there are saved believers, and any of your information that you may submit will not go to Big Brother, so to speak. And they don't sell this information to anybody. It's totally and strictly confidential. So I would encourage you to use that if it's convenient for you to do so, if you find it helpful. There's always the option of the old-fashioned way as well. And if you're more comfortable with that, then you can just mail your tithes and offerings to our treasurer, Andy Adams, and I would encourage you to mail it to her personal home address. And if you don't have that readily available, then just mail it to the church address. But it's very important that we continue in our support for our missionary family abroad, and to support the ministry that God has given us here at home in Midlothian, Virginia. So may God find us faithful in this regard. God bless you. Hope you have a great day. And we look forward to speaking to you again this coming Wednesday. Goodbye for now.